This morning we're going to be in John chapter 9, if you'd like to be turning in that direction. If you happen to be using one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 895 of that Bible. There's some on either end and sometimes in the middle, so if you ought to be somewhere near a Bible if you don't have one with you. This weekend we had a new member seminar, which we do periodically, and in the course of that we were talking about the ways the Bible has many different types of genre, many different types of literature. There's poetry, there's history, there, like with John, there are these gospel stories of Jesus, there are letters that are very oftentimes very logically organized and spelling out an argument, but that's not the way all types of literature work. And the Gospels don't work quite like that either. There's not a simple outline that just says Jesus's point was X, Y, and Z. It comes in the context of a story. And we know that because we've been in John for several months now. But one of the things I think just to think about as we jump in here is that the fact that this is a story matters, and as we step into it, in order to sort of get it, we need to be thinking and taking on the story itself. There's a kind of apocryphal story about a writer, I think it was Flannery O'Connor, that somebody said, short story writer, and somebody said to her about one of her stories, "What does that story mean?" And she said, "Well, if I could have told you what it meant, I wouldn't have had to write the story." Right, there's something inseparable from the telling of the story. So I could tell you that John chapter 9 is about blindness being healed, and it's about physical blindness being healed, and it's about spiritual blindness being healed. Let's all go home. Don't say amen. Good, we're Presbyterians, we don't say amen. But to know that little kernel does not unpack everything as far as the power of this story as it comes to us as story. So we're going to pray and we're going to read. And as we read, let me give you this handhold in it. Notice, as we read and go through the story, notice the questions. There are all kinds of questions being asked by all kinds of people here. So let's pray and then we'll read. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you did not simply give us an owner's manual for life, and you did not simply give us a set of instructions with bullet points, but you have given us the richness of the Bible. You've given us poetry, and you've given us letters, and you've given us history and gospel. And so as we come to this portion of your word this morning in the Gospel of John, would you open our eyes to see what you have for us here? Would you help us to settle in and see the story as it unfolds? Would you help us to resist the temptation to only try to pull out some nugget of a new thing, although those can be good, but really begin through the story to see with new eyes? And that's something you can only do through the power of your Spirit, so we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 9, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "How is this your son? Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "While this is an amazing thing, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I grew up on reruns of the old 1960s TV show Batman. Adam West and, okay, some of you, it's super retro now. I don't know if you can still find those or not, but one of the things that that show is known for, as well as like silly storylines and silly dialogue, were the silly costumes. They had ridiculous costumes. And one of the most ridiculous was a bad guy named the Riddler. And he wore like this green unitard, which was every bit as bad as you can imagine. And on it was a big question mark. And he had like purple mask over his face. And when he was not dressed up as the bad guy, but I guess when he was kind of out in civilian life and was secretly the bad guy, he wore a green sport coat with question marks all over it. Way to hide there, Riddler. So, but the only reason I'm bringing up Batman for you this morning and the Riddler is I want you, as painful as it is, just to think about the costume for a moment. Because especially that one with just one big question mark on his chest. Because I think that's a picture of kind of who we are as people. Because we are a people who are always asking questions. It's hardwired into us. And sometimes those questions are right on the tips of our tongues and we feel free to ask them. Sometimes they are buried down deep and maybe we're ashamed to actually ask the things that that we question most in our hearts. But we ask questions and there are, our lives are driven by questions. Everything from the mundane kind of questions every day. What am I gonna eat for dinner tonight? Should I work out today or should I not? I read the other day, and you've experienced this, when you go to the grocery store to buy toothpaste, and you look at the toothpaste aisle, and you want to start crying because you don't know what to pick. Because I read that Crest has 39 different varieties just of Crest toothpaste. And we're confronted with questions all the time, like what's going to be the best? What's most healthy? What am I going to pursue? Or maybe beyond just the mundane, you know the questions that get further into our lives and into our hearts. Who will I marry? Will I ever get married? What should I do with my life? What would it mean for me eventually to be successful? Or what job should I take? What will my kids turn out okay in the end? And sometimes our questions go to the very deepest and most profound that we can ask. What really is the meaning of life? Is there really a God? And if so, what does it mean for us to know Him? Because we're a people who are driven by questions. Now, what's interesting, I think, about this story, and maybe this is an intro into it or an entrance into it for us, is that, as we've said and as we've just read, it's about blindness and seeing. Okay, that's what the story is about. But what drives this story are the questions. I counted the questions as we went through here, and there's something like 20 different questions that get asked in this story. Everyone's asking questions, and the questions center around what happens to this man who was blind and now can see. So we're gonna use the questions to walk through this passage. We're gonna look first at the disciples' question, and then the neighbor's question, the Pharisees' questions, and then finally Jesus' question, which comes right near the end. So first, the disciples' questions. Okay, this is the beginning of our scene, verses 1 through 7. This begins with Jesus and his disciples walking, and they see this man who is blind. And notice the blind man doesn't say anything. There are certainly scenes in the Bible where people come pursuing Jesus. Think about Zacchaeus, who sees Jesus from afar. Remember, wee little Zacchaeus? And he's dying to come and meet Jesus. Or Bartimaeus, who is a blind man, who hears Jesus going by as Jesus travels through Jericho, and Bartimaeus yells out for Jesus until Jesus hears and comes to him. This man, he apparently doesn't say anything. It all begins with the disciples asking a question. And oh, what a compassionate question it is. Hey, Jesus, look at that blind beggar over there. Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because clearly, if something this bad has happened to him, it must be the direct result of something that he did to bring it on himself, or something that maybe his parents did, and the punishment was that this child was born blind. There are some serious problems with this question. There is something that gets right. There is some truth to it. Sin is what brought brokenness into the world. Okay? As God created the world, there was no blindness, and there was no sin and no brokenness. Sin entered the world and brought brokenness. But, well, let's go on and say this too. Some of our suffering is a result of our sin or someone else's sin. So, for example, if you speed and you get caught, you get a ticket and you suffer the pain of a fine or of losing your license, there's a pretty direct relationship there between your sin and the suffering that brought into your life. Or the sins of others. If someone gets behind the wheel when drunk and they get into a wreck and they seriously injure someone, that person, that injured person suffers because of the sin of the drunk driver. Like sin, there sometimes we can go A to B to C and see how it works. But Jesus is saying that some of the most profound things in life, you can't make that kind of determination. You can't do that kind of calculus. That in fact, the way brokenness works in this world is sometimes much bigger than the simplistic answer of A plus B plus C equals now I'm suffering. And if you're in a moment of suffering, sometimes we're asking that question, why does God hate me? What did I do to bring this on myself? Why am I having to suffer in this way? And the Bible has a much more nuanced view of why suffering happens. And there's often not a simple answer. But what's interesting here is Jesus says neither of those things. It's not that he sinned. It's not that his parents sinned. But God is up to something. The answer is not that suffering is somehow outside of the realm of what God deals with. God watches and sees suffering, and he sure wishes he could do something about it, but he can't. But he's sympathetic. The Bible's more nuanced than that. But what does it say here? It says this suffering is happening, this brokenness is here, but not because of sin, but because the power of God is going to be revealed. He opens their eyes to this third possibility, that the work of God might be displayed in him. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? That God is at work even in the brokenness of this man's life, even in his blindness. God's going to use this man's blindness to do something remarkable that demonstrates the power of God to this man and to everyone who knows him, and to the world through through the testimony of John, who wrote this, is people have been reading this around the world for over 2,000 years. That's what God was going to do with this suffering. Jesus reminds us in verse 5 what he declared to the crowds earlier in chapter 8. I am the light of the world. And this man's blindness was going to become an enacted parable by which Jesus was going to show that he was and is the light of the world. Okay, one just sort of a side question to tuck away for later. Do you think that it's possible that God could be at work in the painful and broken parts of your life as well? That he could be doing something and intending it for something that you can't even see yet, but maybe he'd simply be saying to hang on and to trust him, to remember that he is good and that he's at work. So Jesus, the disciples ask this question, and then Jesus acts. So that's what he does next. He makes a little mud. He spits into the dirt, and he uses it to make a little paste that he puts on the man's eyes. Possibly one of the resonances we should hear is first couple chapters of Genesis, when God creates man out of the dust of the earth. Here Jesus is doing a creating, recreating work to bring sight to this man. He's doing that, and we should think about that, but Jesus is also doing something sort of subversive on purpose as well. We don't find out until later in the narrative, but it was the Sabbath, and it was the day when you weren't supposed to do any work, and according to the Pharisees, that means you shouldn't even do work, like the work it takes to spit on the ground and stir it together and make mud. Like, that's how caught in the weeds the Pharisees were. So much so, well, we'll get to it in a minute, but so much so, they couldn't see what Jesus was actually doing. So Jesus could have simply said, be healed. And it could have been super undercover. And he could have said, don't go tell anyone. But instead, he does work. He puts the mud on so that the man will have to go wash and so that he can bring some things to the surface for his community on a Sabbath day. The man does, he listens to Jesus, he goes to the pool, washes it off, and when he does, he can see. So it all kicks off because of the disciples' question. But the next set of questions we get are from the neighbors of the man. These are verses 8 through 12. And he comes back, and everybody that's known him, like, they start saying, is this the guy? Like, the guy that used to beg? I mean, it looks like him. And some people are like, it's him. And other people are like, no, he just sort of looks like him. Who knows how someone's face changes after a lifetime of blindness, and then when their eyes are opened in wonder to the world, they look and they're not even sure if this is the man. And so they ask him, and they're debating, is it him, is it not him? He's there, he's like, it's me, it's me. I was the blind guy. So what happened? Well, Jesus came and he made this paste and put it in my eyes and he told me to go wash, and I did, and now I can see. And they start to ask him more questions. How much does this man know about Jesus at this point? Not very much. But what he does know, he shares with them. He begins to speak to them what he knows about Jesus. And the neighbors, as far as we can tell, like, they kind of fade out of the story here. But they seem really interested in what happened and curious about how he was healed. And one of the things I just think that is helpful and remarkable here is, how much does he have to know about Jesus in order to begin to tell others about Jesus? He knows very little. He's going to know more about him by the end of the story. But what does he begin with? Simply telling them everything he knows. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what this means about who he is, but this man Jesus came and he put this on my eyes. I was blind and now I see. He doesn't have everything figured out yet, but he does give testimony to what he knows. He has a message that his neighbors need to hear, and they want to hear. And he tells them in good faith everything that he knows. So the neighbors are asking questions about him. And then we go, and this really comes to the heart of the questioning, the Pharisees' questions. And these come in verses 13 through 34. It says that he's taken to the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. It's a big deal to be called on the carpet to the council of the Pharisees. One of the things that we hear that gets mentioned in this passage is that there is this fear that you could be thrown out of the synagogue. That's what happens when his parents are called in front of the Pharisees. They're scared that if they give any sort of allegiance to Jesus, that they're going to be tossed out. What does that mean for them? The local synagogue would have been the heartbeat of life for them as a community. And so if you get tossed out of the synagogue by the leaders of the synagogue, that is like saying, not only do we not want to be near you or with you, that's like saying you're being cast out of the very presence of God. You are on the outside now. Your social ties, all of it, are being fractured now. Like the fabric of your connectedness in the community is in danger. So when they say they get tossed out, it's even different than it might feel in a town like Columbia. Well, you know, I went and visited Grace Prez, and right before I got up to the line, they ran out of bagels. The coffee was only mediocre, and I left. And I went down to the next church down the road. Like, oh, go to the next church, right? That's not the same option for them. Like, this was the fabric of their life, and they were in danger of being cast out from it. So it's a big deal to be called on the carpet by the Pharisees. And in fact, they ask him, they bring him in two separate times to grill him about what's happened. And he just kind of patiently explains what he knows about Jesus. That middle, right in between those two times, that's when they call his parents in. And again, they're like, we want to verify that he really was blind and now he really does see. His parents come in. That's our boy. He was blind. I don't know how he can see. Ask him. Like, he's old enough to answer the question for himself. You can sense there that the parents are wrongly being called on the carpet by the Pharisees, and they're trying to answer, and they're also trying to be super careful. It all comes back on the shoulders again of this man. And as they grill him, it's interesting to them, and maybe you've had experiences like this before, where questions are being asked, but someone has already drawn all the conclusions. Okay, they're asking the man about what's happened to him, they're asking about Jesus, but it's very clear that they have already decided that Jesus couldn't possibly be who he says he is. That Jesus couldn't possibly have actually healed this man. That Jesus is trying to deceive the people. They are already against Jesus. And the man is just astounded. He's like, I was blind and now I see. They're forgetting, or they have an unwillingness in that moment to hear a theme from the Bible that comes through several times, for example, in the book of Isaiah. Let me read you three passages about the blind receiving sight. Isaiah 35. Isaiah writes, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isaiah 42, I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know, in the path that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, and the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. I do not forsake them. And then Isaiah 61, in verses that Jesus read from the book of Isaiah at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, at the very beginning of his ministry. Here's what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because God, the Lord, has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, open their eyes. They can't hear it. They hear from Jesus and they see what he's done and it just doesn't connect. Maybe some of you have seen a movie a couple years ago called The Imitation Game. And it tells a story from World War II of the Germans who had a way to encode all their messages, and the Allies couldn't for the life of them break the code. And the Germans used a machine called the Enigma machine. And you could only break the code if you had an Enigma machine and knew the correct settings, the dials to turn on the Enigma machine for that day. And so people were dying. They were directing their troops. The airwaves were filled with messages from the Germans that the Allies couldn't break until a man named Alan Turing and his team developed what actually became sort of the first computer to break the code. So all these messages were flying around that nobody could hear or nobody could understand until they were able to finally break the code, and then everything became clear and the tide of the war began to turn. These people don't have that machine. Jesus is doing things all around them and saying things to them, and they're still coming up with, he couldn't be who he says he is. It couldn't be true. The man, though, the man has his eyes become open. And the things that once just flew past him now become clear because of what Jesus has done for him. The Pharisees, they hear and see all that Jesus does, and Jesus is not checking off the boxes of their idea of what a good Messiah is supposed to do when he comes. And the man, you can see that he gets frustrated by this. For those of us with sort of a sarcastic bent, there's some justification here. I mean, look at the way the man responds in his second question, verse 27. He answered them, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Jab. What does he say a couple of verses after that in verse 30? He says, the man answered, "This, what an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Do you hear him suddenly? Is this poor once blind man schooling the Pharisees, saying, "This is amazing that you of all people can't see what is so plainly right before our eyes." So the Pharisees ask all these questions and don't get it. And then in the last section here, Jesus asks the one question that he asks in the whole story. Look with me at verses 35 through 41 in this last section. The man gets cast out of the synagogue. Jesus comes and finds him. And here's, in a sea of questions, here is Jesus' one question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? When Jesus uses that title for himself, which in the Gospels is one of his favorite ways of referring to himself, one of the things that he's keying back into is from the Old Testament prophet Daniel chapter 7, where the Messiah is called the Son of Man. Who is this figure that's going to come and redeem and restore? When he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he's tapping back into that theological thread from the Old Testament. In other words, when he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" it is a coded way for him to say, "Do you believe in the Messiah who is standing right in front of you right now?" The man doesn't know yet. What does he say? He responds with another question of his own, and the most pertinent one. Verse 36, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Do you hear the metaphor, the power of what Jesus says next? "You have seen him, and he is he who is speaking to you." You, the man who is blind, whose eyes have now been opened, you are looking at him right now. And you, the man who is spiritually blind, but whose inward eyes have been opened, you are seeing the Son of Man, the Messiah, even right now. There's another scene that this reminds me of in Acts chapter 9. It tells about the conversion of Saul, whom we now know as Paul. And if you remember that story, he's on the way to Damascus. He's persecuting Christians. And on the road, he gets surrounded by this blinding light. And he hears a voice from heaven, from Jesus, who says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And what happens after he sees this vision? He is blinded for 3 days. They take him into Damascus, and God sends one of his people, one of his disciples, to come to Paul and to tell him the good news of Jesus. And when Saul hears that good news, Luke, who wrote Acts, says something like scales fell off his eyes and he was able to see again. That's what's happened to this man. Physical sight that's been restored, and even more importantly, a spiritual sight that's been restored for him. Now, what does he do next? Okay, this is the culmination of the story. The man has been learning more about Jesus. He's being grilled with questions. He's giving testimony to what he knows. And when he comes face to face with Jesus, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord? I am he." What does he do next? It says that he worships him. He worships him. And the Greek word for worship implies kind of this like prostrating yourself. Like he would have bowed down before Jesus. His response when he finds out, when his eyes are finally fully and completely open, he responds in worship to Jesus. And in other words, in some ways, I don't know if this formerly blind man would have had what it takes to be a good Presbyterian. Because a good Presbyterian would have pulled out their journal, or if they were hipper like me, they would have pulled out their moleskin, and they would have written down, "Jesus is the Son of Man. I'm so excited to have met him today. I will continue to think about this," and think, what does he do? It pierces through him, and not only does he rightly respond with our intellect, of course we should, but you hear my point, though. What does he do? He responds in joy to a Savior who has saved him, who's given him his sight, and even more, come and revealed himself to this man, the Son of God himself. He has had this encounter with Jesus. Is he glad that his eyes work now? Yes. But he's more excited about what God has done in his life now that he has revealed himself to this man. He responds in joy. He's found the source of his joy. So that's what this story is about. A man who is blind who comes to see in all the fullness of what it means to see. And the story is driven along by these questions. But last thing, just for a moment before we wrap up, do you notice there's one more question at the very end? Because the Pharisees see what's happening. And they say, "Are we blind?" Now there's the question. "Jesus, are you saying that we're blind too because we don't believe in you? Because we're not bowing down and worshiping you? Because we don't trust what you're doing? Are we blind too?" And hear what Jesus says. "Listen, if you were blind, there might be a way forward, just as there was for this man. But you're telling me you can see. You're telling me with eyes wide open that you won't receive me. And so in a deeper sense, you're going to remain blind." That they ask that crucial question, and whereas the man walks away seeing and in joy and in worship, they walk away with blindness that gets darker still. Maybe that's a good question for us as we hear that question echo. Are we blind too? Or maybe the way Jesus puts it, do you believe? And do we believe? And that's not just first-time belief. Are we walking today with our eyes being opened by Christ, with our blindness continuing to be healed, with our testimony to understanding what Jesus has done for us continuing to become fuller and fuller, and as we continue to respond more wholeheartedly in worship to the one who has made us see? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us sight, whether that's for the first time this morning or our ongoing need to rub sometimes the sleep out of our eyes, to open them wider, to see more clearly. Because Jesus, we want to see more of you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.